Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
For God so illuminate our understanding of Scripture, our hearing of Scripture, that within it we may see your love for this world and your love for each one of us. Bless the words and the meditations in your name. Amen. I offer to us the reading of Scripture today. It's from 14th chapter of Matthew, beginning verse 13. And when Jesus heard this about John, the Baptist's death, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. The hour is late. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves, 2 fish. And he said to them, "Bring them here to me." And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves, gave to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate, and all were filled. And that took place. What was left over was broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our church is truly moving into being what we call the mission station. More than just church, but a mission station. And that's a vision and that's a transformation that's happening not only within our church, but within other churches around us. To be more than church, but to be a mission station. Connecting lives and connecting people through relationships. Equipping people to make disciples so that we can reach out to those that are far from home or far from God. This past week, every week goes on in this church, the life of the church. Second Street Ministry is a ministry of outreach of our church, bridges to the community. And hundreds are received commodities, baskets of food. We give out and assist with utility assistance or rent. We also have a meal on Tuesday night in which the members of the church are welcome to come at the table and to be with our neighbors in a meal. 124 children participated in Vacation Bible School for our children. And our children were so active and full of a mission Vacation Bible School. We've never had that before. Other churches are following our lead. I understand this year that Church of the Resurrection, Kansas City, great church up there, they're following our lead on that. Imagine that. But in that time, 124 kids, through the Shack Pack program, 9,504 meals prepared for others. And they gave out cards to the nursing homes and to the single parents of single moms with kids. Samaritan's Feet happened yesterday. 266 pairs of shoes given out, 26 haircuts, 40 new volunteers, 70 total volunteers. We have car care ministry, hair care ministry. In so many ways, ages and children, our health kits, hundreds of boxes of school supplies and health kits are going through UMCOR, United Methodist Committee on Relief. We're truly learning what it means to make disciples, but to love in a way that is visible and tangible, but also communicates God's love for people. In this Gospel of Matthew, Jesus had heard that John the Baptizer, his cousin, have been killed. And Jesus, in grief, they were like brothers. They were very close. Wants to get away. And he departs in the reading of that scripture. He's leaving to go to a place for prayer and consolation with God. The individuals, the people of that country who had learned to love him and knew that he could make a difference in their lives, followed him. He could not get away from the crowd. They followed, found him where he was, trying to be by himself, and they surrounded him. And so he saw the crowd, and the words are, he had compassion. Compassion is one of those beautiful words. In the Greek, it's an interesting word, splegzigomai. Can you say that? Splegzigomai. It's a medical term. It's an inner lining of the stomach. Your stomach has that toughest lining, and it's called the splegzigomai. And so when Jesus had splegzigomai. You ever seen a sight in the world? You ever seen a child in poverty and hungry? Guess what? Ooh, your gut wrenches, splegzigomai. That's compassion. In other words, it makes you sick at your stomach, we say. But if you do not respond, then you're sick at your stomach about it. So Jesus had compassion, splegzigomai, with the crowd. He reached out and he loved the people. He cared for them. He visited with them. And they were having a tough time. They lived under Roman oppression in the country of Israel. They were eking out an existence, eking it out, barely getting by. Yet Jesus was making a difference in their lives, and they followed him every day. In John's gospel, the next day, the people are there again. He can't get away from the crowd. The people were covering Jesus up so much. Have you ever thought about that? They covered him up so much, if you wanted to get to Jesus, you would have a hard time doing that. Other stories, other sermons. Remember the time the people where he was in a house? It was full of people. They were in the windows. They were everywhere. And four friends had a paralytic friend. They wanted Jesus to touch him. And so they tore a hole in the roof and lowered him down into there. Jesus was so covered up that no one could get to him. And sometimes in the life of the church, we cover, as Christians, we cover him up so much ourselves that we don't let anybody else get to him. See what I'm saying? It's hard for anybody outside the church to know or see or understand who Jesus is because we cover him up so much. Millennials, I'll talk to some of them sometime, young people, and have spirituality but no faith in God. And they say, I love your Jesus, but I don't love your church. Hear that? They give us a message. You cover Jesus up so much, I can't see who he is because you cover him up so much. And all of the churchy stuff. So to be a mission station, to be more than a church, but to be a mission station, is to learn how to take that love and bridge it in specific ways to our community. Specific relationships. One person at a time. When I think about all of this and how it relates to us, disciples said, Jesus, send them away. There's too many. And they need to find something to eat. Jesus said, no, let them stay. You feed them. And that's the challenge. You feed them. And Jesus said, bring what you have to me. And so five bread, two fish brought. Jesus blessed that and shared it. When I look at my own life, I look at all the stuff I have. I've got lots of stuff. Garage full of stuff. And my neighbors, I was walking through the community yesterday. Everybody parks their cars on the driveways because their garages are full of stuff. They never unpack. Maybe they're vendors of the Walmart. They don't want to stay very long, but they're boxes of stuff in where the car should be. But they got their cars in the driveway. And there are rules against that in my neighborhood. You have to have your cars in the garages, but they can't because there's stuff in there. All the stuff we have. And I listen to people. We don't have enough stuff. We don't have enough things. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough sleep. I hear people all the time. I heard in the 10 o'clock hour, all those families with little young kids, I don't have enough sleep. We're managing our stuff. We're managing our lives, our time. The disciples said, we don't have enough stuff. We don't have enough. I don't believe in the theology of abundance. I don't believe if you give God a dime, you get a dollar. No, I don't believe that at all. I don't believe in theology of scarcity either, that I'm always driven by fear of not having enough. I think there's a better theology for us as United Methodists, and perhaps it's a theology of sufficiency. There are sufficient resources. I have sufficient resources to do what needs to be done in my life. And sometimes it may be aligning things up or prioritizing things to work a certain way with God in my life and to allow that energy and flow to be there, to prioritize. Because we all have the same amount of time. How do we manage that? We have different kinds of resources of availability or finances, but line it up. There's some places around the world, sometimes I ask the question, have you seen God work in a way where there was no way possible? Have you seen God at work where there seemed to be no way? I remember a family in Little Rock when I was pastoring there. A new family had just shown up at church. I found out the second week when they came back 2 or 3 weeks later that she was Baptist. He was a person of no faith, atheist. They come from a family of mother and dad and 3 other brothers, all atheists. And she drug him to church. You know, talking about being dragged to church. She dragged him to church. And they came back another Sunday. I had just a name now and a phone number and that she gave. And I got a phone call middle of the week. She said, Reverend Bogan, we're here at the Little Rock Airport about to leave. My husband's brother, who was a Navy SEAL, was on furlough in Seattle. And he was killed in a tragic car accident. We just learned that. And we're here at the airport trying to get a ticket to get to Seattle. And so are the parents and all the other brothers. We just want your prayers. And I said, what flight are you on? I got the flight, named the airline. And they boarded and took off. This was before 9/11. And so I thought, well, what can be done? When there seems like no way possible, not even formed a relationship with his family. How could we surround them in prayer? And so I prayed, and I picked up the phone, and I called a district superintendent in Seattle, Washington. As a United Methodist pastor, I connect to some of those connectedness of our church. And I finally got the district superintendent. He was there. It was late hours, but his hours were several behind us, so he answered the phone, and I explained the situation. I said, here's a family that had been 3 times, and here's the situation. And he said, I think I know just the Methodist pastor to get there to meet him at the airport. And so this a Methodist preacher, the right one selected out of all those he could have picked, that pastor responded and went to the airport, held a sign up, and met him at the gate and took care of him. When it seems like how could in the flight from Little Rock to Seattle all that transpire and it happened. Sometimes things just flow the right way when you're doing the right thing. In the right way of love. In Buenos Aires and other places around the world, there's a new way of also doing food commodities. Restaurants today, and some of our other cities in the world, the restaurants are taking their leftover food, or what's not used, and putting refrigerators up by the restaurant on the wall, the street on the wall. And they're putting the food in there, and you can go by, and a sign says, take what you need freely. The restaurant managers were taking the leftover food and putting in the garbage, and then the people were having to pillage through the garbage to get the food. And this restaurant owner said, let's do it and let people have dignity of finding the food. Let's do it with dignity, as people ought to be treated. And so it's happening in Spain and in India and other places. Restaurants now are putting refrigerators out, cooling devices, so that the excess food can be used. I'm thinking, wow, shouldn't we have thought of that a long time ago? And so Jesus takes his hand on the refrigerator and opens the door freely for the need that was before him that day. And through the actions of one, thousands were fed. Through the actions of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that was brought forth and the blessings of God, thousands fed. 5,000 men counting their spouses, plus the kids. You come up, what number is that? I don't know. It's a big number. Your gifts, your time, your service, when added with others, makes a significant difference. I think about the loaves. Maybe there's a loaf of faith, a bread of faith. We do this, start this journey of faith with God in Christ, saved by grace through faith. We start this journey, and as you add the years and weeks and days of life to it, your faith is going to grow. It has to grow. And then there will come a time when you need to call that faith forward. Something will happen, something, phone call, something is a moment. Then you don't need to borrow faith. You own the faith that God has already given you in grace. Call it forward. Call it up and out. To calm your presence, to calm the moment, or to calm a family member or life itself. Call faith forward. There's a loaf of availability. What's available? We have sufficient resources for this moment. Or we have sufficient time. The time, the loaf of time, the loaf of financial resources. Give the Caesar the things that are Caesar. Government wants their share. Your family, your life has a share. God has a share. Share resources. And then what I love the most is, I think it's the last loaf, would be that loaf of ideas. This vision and planting. Church is very simple, folks. We make it complex. We cover Jesus up so many ways, but it's pretty complex, pretty simple in the complexity. Jesus said two things that I'm really aware of. He said, love. The one love. You've got one love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbors yourself. He summed up all the commands, 600 and something hundreds of commandments, into one thing. Love. The love ethic. So he said love. And then the other request, that we call that the great commandment. The other thing was the great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have his love, and we have this making disciples. So, church, how do we execute that plan? How do we execute the mission? How do we do it? Love, make disciples. That's church. In 2006, Ricky Riley, he's a writer for Sports Illustrated. He wrote an article. He'd been to Africa, and he came back and he saw the devastating effects of malaria on the people, the children particularly of Africa. And he said through a program, it was called Nothing But Nets, that was created, it cost $10 for a net. He encouraged in this article his readers to contribute $10 to this program to save a life of a child. Ricky was invited by United Methodist Youth on a convocation. He met with a national assembly, and as he spoke and he talked about the $10, Nothing But Nets, they put it up on the screen, and our youth, the youth of United Methodist Church, they were gathered there because it was a great concert of young people, like musicians here. They were there. They were clustered around the stage. Our youth began to reach in our pockets and pull out a $10 bill and a $5 bill, some change and some dollars. Money just piled up on stage. And I had a photo of it once. It was just green money. Our youth, who had in their allowance or pockets, or they threw their money up to make a difference. Then United Methodist Church got involved in that. We followed our youth lead as a church. Our youth were making this as a priority, so we as a church made it a priority. And we established the Nothing But Nets program. So Bill Gates and the Sports Illustrated and United Methodist Church started that journey of that program of Imagine No Malaria, Nothing But Nets. Today, as of about January of this year, $68 million raised in United Methodist Church for this cause. $68 million. Following our youth lead. Arkansas United Methodist gave $1.2 million of that $68. You as a church, you donated to that several years ago and made that possible. But in that time, in 2006, when he wrote that article, there was one death for every 2 seconds of time with malaria. Now there's only one death for every 2 minutes of time. 29 children lives are saved every minute. And so that's 41,760 lives of children saved every day. Multiplication. Multiplication in ministry as we begin to work together and work in ways that are constructive and aligned our resources, we can make a difference. Multiplying effects with God's imagination. Equipping disciples today. Grace and creativity. The feeding of the 5,000, tremendous compassion. Let us go into our world. For if you truly want a compassionate world, it begins with you today. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.